I invite you to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. You're easy. So don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Everybody's a comedian. Let's pray. Oh, I'll get you. Don't worry. So God, we gather around the scriptures today to listen to your teachings. We do so not to be entertained by wonderful homiletical skills, but in fact to hear a word from you. It could be just a simple reminder of what we've always known but have sort of forgotten. It could be a new idea that's never occurred to us. It could be that. Whatever it is, however you want to speak into our community, we pray that you would do so to hearts that are wide open, that minds that are wide open. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And most of all, Father, as we often pray, the courage to obey so that we might learn better what it means to live in the way of Jesus in this world. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So, fear is a funny thing. We've been talking about that, and these questions make that apparent, that fear is an interesting category, an interesting concept, because it can lead to two very divergent sorts of realities. It can lead to a wise response. It can also lead to foolishness. It can lead to appropriate humility. It can also motivate terrible paralysis, can't get out of the bed kind of paralysis. Fear, according to the dictionary in Merriam-Webster, is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of danger, a feeling of being afraid. However, it can also be defined as a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful. Now, I highlight this because in our text for today, both kinds of fears are revealed. The good kind of fear, the bad kind of fear, because that is indeed the truth about fear. Fear can lead to wisdom and right living. It can be if that fear is a deep respect from our sovereign God's authority to set the boundaries for our lives. Fear can also lead to anxiety, fretfulness, shame, guilt, or just plain old crazy behavior, if this fear is rooted in the opinions of others, or if it's rooted in the irrational. For example, December 2016, a man armed with an AR-15 rifle and a handgun entered Planet Ping Pong. Now, Planet Ping Pong, I know very well, is a pizza place in Washington, D.C., not far from where my family lived. He entered that establishment armed with these weapons to investigate a conspiracy theory that children were being held there to be used as sex slaves. The man, fearing for the safety of these children, entered the pizza place to find a pizza place. He is now serving 4 years in prison. His fear, based on a truly crazy conspiracy theory, led him to do a truly crazy thing. See, it matters deeply what one fears. It matters deeply what one does when one is afraid. So three times in our passage for today, Jesus tells his followers not to be afraid. And one time he suggests that there is a sort of fear that should be embraced. And in order to understand, though, what's going on here in this short passage today, it occurred to me that we really need to hear the entirety of Matthew chapter 10 so we can understand what's going on in these lines that we heard Pastor Jeff read. So, if you have your Bibles, or on your phone or whatever, it might be good to take a look at the scriptures as I'm talking about them. I'm going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus, of course, summons his 12 disciples. Now, he gives them authority to do kingdom ministry. That is to say, as the realm of God is established in God's world, God's ambassadors, those commissioned as representatives for the king and his realm, are given authority to go about healing that which is broken and removing that which is irreparably evil. That is what it means, by the way, to be a Christian. At its essence, at our essence, we are people sent in the way of Jesus to declare the reign of Jesus in obedience to the Spirit of Christ. So the original 12 are given authority, the same authority given to every subsequent ambassador for God's realm on earth. And here it is: authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness, to heal the brokenness of the world, and to clear the dead brush of evil. That's our mission as followers of Jesus, ambassadors of the Lord Most High. So after authorizing them as his ambassadors of healing, he then sends them. That is, he gives them an apostolic vocation. For to be an apostle is to be one sent by God into the world as God's emissary, God's diplomatic representative to reclaim God's good world. All followers of Jesus, therefore, are sent people. And when we forget that, when we forget that we are all sent as followers of Jesus, then following Jesus really becomes, well, meaningless. Meaningless. I mean, you can't follow Jesus if you're unwilling to be sent by Jesus, who will then go before you and lead you to wherever it is he's sending you. But you have to understand yourself as, in a sense, one who has an apostolic vocation as a sent person. So God the Father sends us in the way of God the Son to do the kingdom work by the power of God the Spirit. This is the way of followers of Jesus. This we often refer to here as learning the way of Jesus. Our mission, to learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. Now, that is a short way of saying what I'm trying to say to you today. I'm unpacking a little bit of what it means to understand Christianity as more than fire insurance, but as a way to live in this world as ambassadors of the reign of God, ambassadors of reconciliation, of justice, of mercy, of compassion for the Lord Most High. We often refer to all of this with the shorthand, learning the way of Jesus. But to learn the way of Jesus implies this willingness to be ambassadors. Because I would contend very strongly that if you've taken the name of Jesus, you have taken the mission of being an ambassador. Emissaries, attachés, representatives of the Lord King, Most High, ruler of the universe. That's on your job description. Now, if you are therefore tempted sometimes to think lowly of yourself, to be down on yourself, to let the evil one whisper in your ears words of unworthiness, of unlovelessness, you simply, brothers and sisters, have no idea what's on your job description. You simply have no idea the responsibility that's been entrusted to you, the degree of responsibility entrusted to you by the King of Kings, the Prince of Priests, the Lord of Lords, who commissioned you in his baptism to be his ambassadors wherever he sends you. Do you hear me? You hear me? Each of us, having heard the clarion call, the herald of the good news of the realm of God, have been sent on a particular assignment to our particular part of God's good and beautiful world to serve as emissaries of the King of creation, the Lord Most High. We gather here, therefore, in this community outpost, resident aliens, to listen to our King's teaching, to review our assignments, and then we're sent into the world again to be his healers, his peacemakers, his justice doers, his messengers, his representatives who in word and deed declare the message of the King of Kings. That's who you are. That's who we are. And what is this message? Well, Jesus tells them very explicitly, verse 7, that they are to say, he says to them, as you go, as you are on the way, as you are being sent, because Christians are travelers, we have a nomadic DNA in our spirit. As you go, he says, proclaim, declare the good news, which is simply the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so the Christian discovers that when they respond to the call of Christ, they are at the same time being inducted into the missional community of Christ, a people given this message of hope. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The realm of God, the order of God, the political vision of God, the upside down realm of the Most High has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. Hear this good news. You may now live under the reign and rule of the King of the universe. Amen. He tells them to do the work of the realm of God. Again, clearing the brush of the demonic, healing that which is broken, resurrecting that which has been dead. In order to do so, he gives them some advice. This is the closest you'll ever hear me to preaching a three-point sermon. So here's the first point, some advice. His first bit of advice, it's in verses 10, 9 and 10. Travel lightly. Travel lightly. Don't take a lot of extra money or baggage. Rely upon the care of those along the way because God's laborers deserve to be taken care of, to be given enough to survive so they can do their work. Now, I know a little bit about this because the Kazee family learned the wisdom of traveling lightly when we embarked on a three-month sabbatical that included a month in India, 6 weeks in Italy, 2 weeks in Paris. So this was about 4 years ago. We traveled 3 months, and each of us carried exactly one backpack and one travel bag. That's it. That's all we took with us. Some of you are like, there's no way in this world. But I'm not, right? No way in this world, all right? But here, let me tell you, you naysayers, it was incredibly liberating. Incredibly liberating. No hauling huge suitcases through crowded terminals. No piling mounds of luggage in the back of cabs or hauling them all into trains. We walked when we needed to walk because we were unencumbered by unnecessary weight. Unencumbered by unnecessary weight. It enabled us, therefore, a high degree of flexibility about how we would navigate our traveling, our way. Now, there is a lesson here, and I'm not so sure as to how hard to push this truthfully. Because I know that not everyone who follows Jesus is called to be an itinerant minister or to the itinerant ministry, traveling and preaching and begging for their food like certain monks used to do in ancient times, literally to beg for their food and to preach because of this very passage. They heard Jesus say this and they said, okay, we're going to do it. And they would go and they would preach and they would beg for their food and they would talk about the kingdom of God. They were called mendicants, by the way. If that's important, it won't be on the quiz next week. But anyway, so there is a sense in which, but here's the but. There's a but here. Now, we're not all called to this mendicant life, this itinerary life of begging for food and preaching the gospel. I understand that. But there is a sense that when one places one's faith in Jesus, whether we knew it or not, you've given yourself over to an apostolic vocation of the sent life. The sent life. Which may require of you some flexibility, an unencumbered life, traveling lightly, which means for some of you, you got too much stuff. That might be the word for somebody. Too much stuff is too much stuff. The unencumbered life allows you to obey more readily whenever the Spirit decides to, you know, re-navigate your life, if you will. And therefore, in light of the fact that we are all called to this apostolic vocation of the sent life, there are no more important questions of discernment than these two questions, and they're very simple. Here's the first one. The first question for a Christian who understands that they are sent by Christ as ambassadors of reconciliation in this world is this: am I where God has sent me? Am I where God has? Am I here because God has sent me here? Do I sense his spiritual spirit impulse to be where I am? Do I sense his empowerment here in this place because he has sent me to be here? And here means wherever you find yourself, in the place you live, in the work you do, in the various roles of our lives. Do I understand myself in this place to be sent? Am I here because he has sent me to be here? Then, if the answer to that question, of course, is no, then you've got some praying to do, and you need to seek the counsel of some wise people in your life to figure out where your journey should take you, okay? So the first question is am I sent here to this place of service? Now, if the answer to that question is yes, I believe I have been sent here, then the next question is, having been sent to this place, how am I to serve as the emissary of Christ here? Now, there are very different ways to ask that. Am I being an ambassador for the Most High in this place? Is the way in which I operate here furthering the expansion of the reign of God, or at the very least keeping people interested in the fact that I'm such an interesting person because of the king of my life? Having been sent here, am I in this place serving as his emissary, his attaché, his ambassador in this place? Now, to be clear, to be sent, as you may have already imagined, isn't just for the ordained pastor or the missionary. Wherever you find yourself, if you are following Jesus, you have been sent there to be his ambassador. I believe that's very fundamental understanding what it means to follow Jesus. You serve, therefore, at the pleasure of the Lord King of creation, and you are there to do his bidding. He is your ultimate authority. This means, as Jesus makes clear, that you are to bring to bear the message and the method of the realm of God in that place of service. The message and the method of the realm of God, the order of Christ, is to be brought to bear in your obedience by the Spirit's work in your life in that place. You are to be a healing presence. You are to be the loving message of God, sometimes through words, sometimes not. Preach the gospel all the time. When necessary, use words, right? St. Francis are attributed to him. Now, here's what you also need to know about this. Jesus is clear. You need not force this. You need not force this. God will provide open doors to be his healing presence without you having to become an insufferable zealot. God will do that for you. You are not to be, in any way, shape, or form, a coercive bully. Jesus makes this exceedingly clear. He says in verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. In other words, the message and method of the realm of God are to be offered, are to be offered in a way that is persuasive, but not coercive. No one, of course, is ever forced into the kingdom of God. The power of your persuasion will be your genuine love, your gracious presence, again, all vivified by the work of Christ. No one will want to know about the realm of God. No one will want to know about you serving Jesus if you are, in fact, a jerk. They'll have no interest in what you believe when you've proven yourself to be insufferable. Amen? Yeah, amen, folks. Amen. So, Jesus says this. He says then, you are sent, we are sent as sheep among wolves, not wolves among wolves. Therefore, Christians are never predators. Christians are never predators. Now, some will certainly resist the king's message, especially those in charge. For those in charge don't like to be told that they're not in charge. The message of the realm of God is that God is, in fact, king. But never forget, he is unlike any king because, as you will recall, we celebrated his enthronement when? On Good Friday, when he was enthroned on the cross wearing a crown of thorns. No king like him has ever been or ever will be. And it is truly an upside-down kingdom, the first or last, the last or first. Jesus says, travel lightly, be ready to move on to the next assignment, stay as long as I desire, but be prepared to move to a more fruitful location. Be prepared to stay put as well. Just stay close to me, follow me, because as I send you, I will go before you. And then Jesus gives this second bit of advice. He says, I'm sending you like sheep into the midst of wolves. So he says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, Stanley Hauerwas, theologian, says, and I quote, wisdom and innocence are not often paired. Innocence names the unavoidable vulnerability of those sent into the world who will challenge the worldly powers with the weapons of the Spirit. That places oneself in a vulnerable place. We go into the world with wisdom and innocence. Our eyes are wide open, and yet we are without guile and false pretense. For to be ambassadors of the realm of God, one cannot forget that ambassadors serve the agenda of the realm revealed explicitly in the body of our crucified king. The body of our crucified king becomes our method and our message. No one is forced to embrace our God. We don't threaten. We don't shout angrily. This is not the way of our king. And if we are threatened or resisted or even hated for our love of Jesus, we refuse to respond in kind. Jesus makes it clear that the only sword he brings is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the, quote, sword of the cross. The sword of the cross. But make no mistake, this sword cuts and divides. Jesus says in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. And then, we're even more explicitly in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace. But a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. I think I should preach that on Mother's Day. What do you think? How in the world does the Prince of Peace, who blessed peacemakers as children of God, what in the world does he mean? Our Prince of Peace, the blesser of peacemakers, calling them the children of God, what does he mean when he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace? Well, in chapter 10, I think it's pretty clear. As the realm of God is established in the world, there will be resistance to the authority of God's sacrificial love. There will be. The way of God's sacrificial love is hard enough for followers of Jesus, much less those who don't place their faith in Jesus. Followers of Jesus are still trying to figure out that, oh, wow, I can't be this way anymore because I'm following Jesus and he doesn't give me weapons with which to do this work in the world. Jesus' authority will bring division between those who bow before Jesus' authority and those who resist Jesus' sacrificial authority. Resistance will come especially from those whose power is maintained by coercive force. Resistance will come from those who will not be told what to do or how to live. Some Christians, in extreme contexts, living in truly hostile territory, will endure the threat of violence or being ostracized by a dominant culture or be harassed. I have friends, Jane and I have friends, serving in creative access areas of our world, in creative access countries, Church of Nazarene calls them. And because this is being recorded for a podcast, I will neither name them or the country in which they are serving. Because they are there subversively and secretly as ambassadors of Jesus. I know them by name. I hear from them every once in a while. They are outlaws. They are breaking the law of the host country in which they are. Why? Because Christians believe that Jesus is king. That's why. There is no higher authority for us, and there is no deeper reality than the realm of God for followers of Jesus. If Jesus asks us to go, we go. No matter what the host culture says, no matter what your mom says, no matter what your dad says, no matter what your siblings say, if Christ calls you, you go, and that utter allegiance will, from time to time, cause divisions, even within families and people who love one another. Jesus assumed that his followers would meet resistance at its most extreme in the form of violence, just like he did. This was certainly the case in those very early days as Christians were being expelled from the synagogues and they were being persecuted then subsequently by Rome and before Constantine came along to become emperor. Jesus assumed that the message of the presence of the kingdom of heaven on earth would be good news to some and threatening news to others. This reality would cause division, sometimes between family members, sometimes between siblings and children and their parents. But here's the thing, Jesus makes it clear that while this division is real, and some may dislike us because of our faith or even hate us in some cases, we never are able or given the opportunity or given the permission, let's say, to return hate for hate. We choose the way of wisdom and innocence. And we choose the way of fearlessness, which is his third piece of advice. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Have no fear of them. Do not fear those who will kill the body. Now, I must admit, and I do admit this, but my mouth is dry. I must admit that applying Jesus' teaching to our current context is rather difficult for me. And it's difficult because no one in this room has endured any real persecution for their faith. No one. No one is going to come in here and drag us out on the corner of 16th and Brant and flog us because of our confession of Christ. And while we have no need to fear being actually persecuted for our faith in Christ, there is something I would suggest that Jesus points to, even more sinister, that we should be afraid of. Now, I'm going to quote Michael Gerson. Let me tell you who Michael Gerson is. And this is for those of you who still think I'm a bleeding heart liberal, okay? I know some of you, and I know you talk about me, and I know you think I'm a liberal. I know that. And I'm okay. I'm okay with some of you thinking I'm a liberal as long as my liberalism is in liberalism in the way of Jesus. And my conservatism, which I believe that I am also that, is conservatism in the way of Jesus. But hear me. I don't want to preach this too long, but hear me. I start with Jesus and then I move to the political spectrums. Really clear, okay? And so I'm going to quote Michael Gerson. Now, if you're a good conservative, you know who Michael Gerson is. Speechwriter for George W. Bush, President Bush. He writes op-eds, and they're excellent, for the Washington Post. And he is a committed conservative and a deeply committed Christian. And here's his op-ed from Friday that I read on Friday, and I quote part of it. If you look at his words, he said, Jesus did not preach a new religion. He announced the arrival of a kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near, he said. It is intended to be a message of dawning hope and liberation. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He goes on. This kingdom, against the messianic expectations of Jesus' followers, did not involve a revolt against the Roman Empire. It is, Jesus said, not of this world. He said that the rule or reign of God had broken into human history in some new and different way, and the evidence is provided by people who will live by the values of this divine kingdom in the midst of every earthly kingdom. Believers are essentially called to be emissaries or ambassadors. And the nature of this kingdom determines how it is properly advanced. The nature of this kingdom determines how it is properly advanced. Not law by law, but life by life. You can't advance a vision of liberation by oppressing the conscience of others. You can't advance a vision of human dignity by dehumanizing others. Remember last week, no raka in the kingdom of God. You can't advance a vision of peace with violent and demeaning language. This involves, he says, an entirely different view of power. Power for the sake of powerless. It involves a different definition of influence, bringing a modicum of grace and injustice into the world around us, including the political world. Now, this does not mean, and this sentence I quibble with, but I'm going to read it anyway, this does not mean that evangelicals should be indifferent to their own rights and religious freedom. I would quibble with that, but I'll go on. It does mean that an evangelicalism defined by the defense of its own rights rather than the dignity and sanctity of every life has lost its way. End quote. Michael Gerson, end quote. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. The word translated is hell. I prefer the word Gehenna, my translation being the trash heap of wasted humanity. Fear the one who can destroy body and your identity, your very essence, your spirit, your soul, who you are on the trash heap of wasted humanity. Now, N.T. Wright has a really interesting interpretation of these words. Rather than hearing this text, as most people do, as Jesus advocating a reverential fear for God who can destroy both soul, that is the very essence of one's being, and body in Gehenna, the trash heap of wasted humanity, rather than that being the case, N.T. Wright offers this interpretation. He says, but there were other darker enemies than Rome who could kill the body, powers that could destroy the soul as well. These enemies, these demonic powers that are greedy for the soul of God's people and are using their very desire for justice and vengeance as the bait on the hook. The people of light are never more at risk than when they are lured into fighting the darkness with more darkness. We go, Jesus said, as sheep among wolves. Christians are never apex predators. Tom Wright hears in Jesus' teaching a caution not to embrace the way of the wolf by becoming like the very ones who impose the way of Jesus, who oppose the way of Jesus by embracing their methods, coercing and humiliating and yelling and bullying and name-calling and hitting 100 times harder when you're hit or attacked, fighting fire with fire, can never be the way of those who follow Jesus. He simply will not allow us to do that. So be afraid. Be very afraid. Jesus says, I send you like sheep among wolves, but do not be afraid of them. Rather, fear becoming like them. Be afraid. Be very afraid of becoming like them and thus forfeiting your soul on the trash heap of wasted humanity. We're almost done, and there's good news to be heard here. At the heart of Jesus' teaching on fearlessness is this good news, this question. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Remember back in chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You are of immense value. Do not be afraid. So I'm doing something tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday, that 3 years ago I would have never imagined me doing. I'm going camping. Yeah, Lord have mercy. I'm going camping. I'm going camping at Old Bull State Park on Kettle Creek. Now, we planned this trip. We, the Roxby brothers, Pat and Art Roxby, a couple pastors on our district. Jane says, when I tell people I'm going with the Roxby brothers up to camp, she says, that's not like a bunch of outlaws, and I think they would like that. I'm going to camp out with the Roxby brothers. Now, we planned this trip. Several months back, I had no idea that when we planned it, we'd be enduring the winter that would never end. Because Old Bull State Park is 3 hours north of here. I'm going to the wilderness of Pennsylvania. Look what you've done to me, you Pennsylvania people. Yeah. Now, there is only one thing, really, that would tempt me to sleep in a camper with two other grown men. By the way, I have this rule for life, okay? I have gotten to the age where when I'm in a concert, a conference, or anything like that, I share my room with no one but my wife. That's my rule. I'm either by myself or I'm with my wife, all right? Unless I'm in another world area, then I'm willing to go with whatever is needed to do, all right? But here, no, I don't do that. But I'm going up there, and I'm going to be in the camper, basically a really small room. One guy's on a CPAP machine, and I've got to be there in a camper 3 hours north of here. Now, why would I do that? Well, you know why. Because I do love trout. I forgive. You have to forgive me for making so many trout stories, but you know what? It's your fault. I'm here, and I've fallen in love with trout, rainbow trout, brown trout, brook trout, palominos. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I love these things. I do. And I love Jesus' teaching. I've always loved Jesus' teaching about God's meticulous care for God's beautiful creation. I imagine God hand-painting each beautiful trout. I mean, I don't know if you've ever looked at a brown trout, but they are breathtakingly gorgeous. And rainbow trout and brook trout, the colors are amazing. Each one unique, just like our fingerprints. Each one beautifully made. And I imagine Jesus, or I imagine our God in Christ, sort of just making fish after fish in delight, never getting tired of creating them because they are infinitely beautiful. I mean, they are like swimming works of art. They're aquatic jewelry. Yeah, I know I'm crazy. I get it. But then, oh, you guys are feisty today. It's all your fault, Jeff. Anyway, then I love to think that the same God who meticulously attends to my beloved trout attends even more meticulously to me, even more meticulously to you. Nothing too small for the attention of his divine gaze. Nothing too small for the attention of his divine gaze. God cares so attentively to sparrows, flowers of the field, brown trout. How much more will God care for you? You are worth infinitely more to him. The God who knows your follicle count will attend to your needs. So you can be courageous as you follow the way of his son, even when his method is hard, because sacrificial love is hard in light of a painful other. So let him send you to be about God's kingdom agenda. Go fearlessly as ambassadors, never embracing the ways of power and popularity, the way of the wolf, the way of the bully. Hear me, high school students, never embrace the way of the bully, but only the way of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do so courageously because you have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid of the naysayers, the cynics, the mean-spirited, even the hateful. Keep loving them, but never, ever become like them. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come to the table of our Lord, the Eucharistic feast of divine sacrificial love for each of us. And before we do so, our Lord instructs us to make sure our relationships are up to date before we come and let him offer us a sacrifice. Would you stand with me and pass the peace of Christ to one another?